Well, look, if y'all ready, we'll crank her up. All right, we're going to go back to Joshua again. One more time, maybe again tomorrow. We'll see as the Lord leads. We'll see. We'll see. And what we want to look at is I'm not going to read just for time's sake the whole entire view here, kind of like we did this morning with chapter 2. But in chapter 3 and 4 is dealing with this crossing of the Jordan River. We looked at how God groomed Joshua. We talked about that, how that grooming process is part of the process of the grace of God, of this grooming us for what God has set us apart for. Known to God from eternity past are all His works. We can rest in that. We can rest in the fact that where we are right now is right where God has us. The times where we are is what God is doing. God has instruments, remember, of plunder and instruments of peace. And what we're seeing right now across the board in our country and what we'll see in the days ahead, we're seeing these instruments of plunder regularly being manifested in various ways that we can see the judgments of God upon a nation. God's word has been very clear to us about these things. Isaiah 3 is a great passage just for you to look at in later days. In Isaiah 3, God refers to what he'll do and what he was going to do with the people. He would start removing the stock in the store, the supply chain of things. He was going to start taking it away. He was going to start removing wise leaders who made very wise and good choices. He would start taking them away. He would take the artisans and the orators and people who could shape and move a country in the right direction. He says, I'm going to start removing that from the nation. And what I'll replace it with is childish leadership. I'll replace it with babes. I'll replace it with women in authority across the board. And those are all signs of God's wrath and judgment upon a land when he starts allowing this plundering to take place and people taking advantage of one another. It'll get to a point where he says that people will grab a man if he has a little bit more than everybody else and say, look, you got clothes and you got food. You be our leader. So they take away all the qualifications and character traits for good leadership and just place it on somebody who has a little bit more than everybody else. And that's what's going on in our country now. People are listening to the entertainers and they're listening to those that have, and the have-nots don't have a voice. And people say, well, you're the problem, the have-nots. But the people who have, just look at them. Their success has proven that they can lead and we can just follow their advice. And what are they doing? Constantly pulling people away from sound, biblical, moral ways of living. Though morality saves no one, but morality still provides boundaries that we see God operating in. So we can see all that and how these are not foreign to the things of God. God's dealt with these times and these issues for many, many centuries of dealing with corrupt leaders and corrupt nations and bad politics and bad laws. It's been going on for a long time. Since man fell in the garden, things have cascaded down from that point on. We're told things will be perilous, but they're also precious. Why? Because God is still the God of the age. He's still God of this world. And yes, he allows the enemy to do what the enemy does, and God still uses instruments of plunder to do what he does when he's dealing with a group of people. But at the same time, what we want to make sure we recognize and what we help our young people recognize is that, look, you're not here by a mistake. You wasn't born at the wrong time. You were born at the right time. And you were born for the right reasons when we look to the Lord and seek His guidance. And that lays on our shoulders as parents and as grandparents to make sure they recognize they don't have to run from the day. They don't have to run from the times that we're in. They need to run to the Lord and find out what He has for them in the midst of this time. And very similar as we find Mordecai telling Esther for You were born for such a time as this. And they were born for such a time as this. And when they have been reborn and brought to new life in Christ, those things become clearer and clearer for us of what God would want us to do. But that's a grooming. That's the grooming work of God. He did it with Joshua. And he kept telling Joshua, this is what I'm sending you in to divide the land to the people. You're gonna govern that. You're gonna guide that. You're gonna be the instrument I use to see that fulfilled. And the hand that was upon him was the same hand that was upon Moses. And God used him to do that. But then we've seen in Joshua 1 how that would actually take place is that Joshua then had to make sure he was centered down on meditating. On chewing on gnawing and gleaning and speaking and communicating and talking the truths of God to the people of God so that he and them could walk in it and then that God would make their way successful. And then we looked at Rahab. Rahab was what? Gripped. She was gripped by that initial word that came in. And if you was to go back and look at a few passages like Exodus 15, Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 25. In both of those sections of scriptures, God said to his people Israel before he ever turned them back into the wilderness for those 40 years, he said what he was going to do to the people in the land. That he would go before them, that he would melt their hearts, that he would put dread and fear in them, and that his people would take that land. But his people didn't believe him, but the people in the land believed him because their hearts did melt. And that's what Rahab says. We knew you were coming. We didn't know when, but we knew if this day was coming for us and we knew what the consequences would be and that everybody would be destroyed. And she was so gripped by that, she asked them, could you preserve me? Can you keep me? And not just me, but can you keep those I love, my family? And she interceded on their behalf. And remember, known to God for all his works from eternity past. God knew what he was going to do. He knew he had a remnant in there. She didn't know it yet, but it was coming. The messengers were coming, just like in our day. God has people in this world that have not come to know him yet, but he knows them. And he sends people like you and me to them. To let them know what he's already done for them and that they belong to him. And then he's the one who opens their eyes to see what he's done. But we're dependent on him to do that. So our young people and we are at the right time in the right place for the right work that God's given us to do. Yes, is it going to be an easy work? Not at all. Is it going to be a challenging work? Yes, I believe it's only going to get more challenging as the days go on. But at the same time, we rest in him who still controls all things, who still has a prophetic time frame, a plan at work that is all coming together. And this world's not stopping it. This world's not holding it back. We're not necessarily in the way of it, but we do want to be part of it. We want to be part of what he's doing in the days ahead. But you got to be gripped. You got to be gripped by that message that, hey, I have something to give. I have something of life to transfer. He's made a difference in my life. And if he can do something with me, what can he do to my friend? What can he do with my family? What can he do with my neighbor? He transformed my life and made me a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's a little note there. That word new in Christ Jesus was Paul's favorite term to describe the believer. I don't know if you've ever paid attention to that or not, but the Bible refers to us as believers, as disciples, as the brethren, as saints, ambassadors. But the most used term in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, who coined it prior to him, it was not even brought to light, was that word in Christ, being hidden in Christ, and Christ in us, that we are in Christ Jesus. So we want to be gripped with that. That man, he's done an eternal work in drawing us to himself. Eternal work of delivering us from this world, sanctifying us, and preparing us for what he's equipped us to do. And we want to seek him. and because we've been gripped by him to do that. Now, what does God then do? Being gripped by him, being groomed by him, God has a way of grounding us by glory. And what we see, the beginning of this, is when they crossed that Jordan River, God told Joshua to do something to help ground them in these marvelous works that God had done for them. What was it? They were to take those stones out of the Jordan, and they were to go place them in the place they were going to lodge that night, which was Gilgal. When they crossed that Jordan and they went into Gilgal, things were going to change. They were in a whole new working here. The manna was going to stop. They were going to eat the fruit of the land. They would circumcise again. The word Gilgal means to roll the reproach away. They were rolling the reproach away. If you took Gilgal and brought it over to Greek and Latin, it's going to say Golgotha. Y'all know what happened at Golgotha. What happened at Golgotha? The reproach of our sins was rolled away and rolled on Christ, wasn't it? So all these symbols, the Jordan River, Gilgal, the fruit of the Lamb, the circumcision, all those are all pictures of us coming in Christ Jesus, of being circumcised in the heart, being filled up with the Spirit, of the fruit of the Spirit. The reproach of our life, our past, our sins were all rolled away from us, rolled on Christ as our substitute. And as God's sacrifice, he can impute his righteousness to us. And therefore, God circumcises our heart, so that now that which was covering our heart has been removed. That's what a circumcision is. It's removal. And God says several things have to be circumcised. Our ears have to be circumcised. Our heart has to be circumcised. Why? There was something impeding, something in a way, and God's got to cut it away. And when he cuts that away, he changes the person from within. And that's the picture of us going in to the promised land. But he said, I want you to take these stones, which he calls, we'll later learn a term that Samuel is going to coin for us, and he's going to call them something. What are those stones called? Anybody y'all help me? What do we call them? Ebenezers. Y'all ever heard that term? Raise your Ebenezer. And Ebenezer, the word means stone of help. The idea is that God helped me, and I raise a stone not to bow to the stone, but that stone helps me remember what God did for me, what God did for us. And God told Joshua to take 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, stack them in Gilgal, and your children down the road are going to ask you, what is the deal with these stones? Will you tell them of what I did when I rolled the water back at the Jordan River, and they walked across on dry ground, and the promises I gave them? Now, when you talk about the Jordan, he's going to later tell them that when you tell them about the Jordan, you're going to have to tell them about the Red Sea. Because when you cross the Red Sea, what did God do? Parted the waters, and they what? Walked through on dry ground. Well, when you talk about the Red Sea, what are you going to have to talk about? You've got to talk about the wilderness. Why did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? Because they wouldn't what? Trust God, take his promises to heart. Well, when you talk about the wilderness and the Red Sea, you're going to talk about Egypt. Why were they in Egypt? Well, God providentially moved them into Egypt during a time of famine. And he said they're going to be there for what? 400 years. They were there from 4 to 430 years. 70 people went in and several million came out. Well, what happened when they were in Egypt? Well, God raised up a son of Jacob by the name of Joseph and sent him in there. Now, Joseph went through a whole lot of stuff to get into Egypt. But he saw everything his brothers did to him, everything the slave traders did to him, everything Potiphar's wife did to him, everything that happened to him in the prison. He said, yeah, the enemy tried to use it for evil. It was hard, but it was also a good thing. Why? God took what the enemy meant for harm and he turned it into good. Amen? God worked it into good. And Joseph was a blessing to everybody who was around. So you got to talk about Joseph. And when you talk about Joseph, you got to talk about Abraham. And who was Abraham? What did God do with Abraham? He was a Gentile like us. And God called him and blessed him and gave him these promises, and Abraham put his faith in God, and God did marvelous things. And you got to talk about Isaac and what happened with Isaac. Remember, Abraham believed God so much that he was going to kill his own son because God said that in this boy, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world. You're going to have as many descendants as the stars in the sky through this one boy. And Abraham said, well, if that be the case, if I kill him, God's got to raise him up. God's going to give him life. So Abraham was willing to lay him on the altar and sacrifice him. And Isaac asked him when they was climbing that hill that day to go to that sacrifice. He said, Dad, where's the offering? Where is the sacrifice? And what did Abraham tell him? The Lord will provide. Well, when he was about to cut his throat, they look over. God halted him. And when he looked, there was a ram, a substitute. Substitute caught in the thicket, caught in the thorns over there. You see, Jesus is God's sacrifice that he sacrificed for himself. What grace is, God cheerfully and delightfully gratifying himself for himself in the face of deserved wrath. That's what grace is, God's sacrifice of himself. But not only was he God's sacrifice, Jesus was also our substitute, that he stood in our place, took our debt, paid the wages of our sin. The wrath and the judgment of God was placed upon him. So all these pictures, and when you're talking about Abraham, then you, well, where did Abraham come from? Well, Abraham's in the line of Noah. Well, what happened with Noah? Well, sin had gotten so bad, God judged the whole world. And only 8 souls were survived through a flood by an ark. Well, what's that a picture of? That ark is a picture of Jesus. That flood is a picture of judgment. Same way with our baptism. We are in the refuge of Jesus, but those waters are waters of judgment. That we died and were buried with him and resurrected with him. So all these things, see, every time God does a miraculous thing in our life and we have an Ebenezer to point to our children to tell them about, they all point back to what Jesus did at the cross. Well, why did Jesus have to come? Well, because we were fallen in sin and we couldn't save ourselves. So God himself came to rescue us. So it is our responsibility to be able to pass these messages on to our kids and our neighbors and our friends. And what God does is has a way of not only grooming us and gripping us, but he has a way of grounding us by glory, by giving these landmark works that he's done in the past that give us stories to tell. And not just stories that a world around us looks at as fictional stories. No, they're real living live stories with real living live people that God done real living and alive work in, that we get to tell these great messages of what God's done. And when we do that, we become a stranger with God in this world that we live in. Because this world, God's a stranger to them. It's only those that know him and are in a relationship with him that know who he is. And we become a stranger with him. David says that in Psalm 39 in verse number 12. He said, Lord, I'm a stranger with you in this world. And therefore, I need your help in this world that I live in so that I can walk with you through it. But God's given us so many things to ground us, in these works. I just give you in Joshua chapter number 3, for an example, you want to think about this. Look in verse number 4. Joshua 3:4, he says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, that would be the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was representation of God. When God moved, you move. And that's how we want to see, hey, where God's moving is where we're moving. Where God's working is where we want to work. What God's doing is where we want to be. So he said, when you see the movement of God, you move with him. Verse, it goes in to say that you may know the way by which you must go. For ye have not passed this way before. You have not passed this way before. You entering into something that you've not gone through before. Now, something that we want to keep in mind, that's exactly what happened with Moses. When Moses took the children of Israel through the Red Sea, the scripture says in Psalm 77, they went where their feet had never walked before. Therefore, they had to follow Moses by faith. They had to go into something blinded, not knowing where they were going, what they were doing, but they had to follow God in it. And the scripture says after that, you shepherded your people through Moses and Aaron. They followed them into a sea. Never gone that way before. Well, now they're fixing across the Jordan in a way they've never gone before. So what is God doing? He established Moses as their leader, and crossing this Jordan is going to establish Joshua as their leader, because it's going to unfold exactly the way Joshua describes it. So what that's going to do is bring affirmation on him that the people are going to see him for who he is. He's God's man now that they're going to follow into the land. So that's a fundamental important thought there. You're going into something you've never gone before. Just like when you enter into Christ, this is a whole new world we live in, a whole new life we live, and therefore God establishes his sovereignty over us and his shepherding over us so that we can follow him into that. Well, he goes on to say, if you look down in chapter number four, he said there's going to be a point when you do these stones, your kids are going to ask you about them. Remember, God never does anything accidentally. So he says in verse number 6 of chapter 4, that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark or the presence of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. So see, God established this. They're going to ask you about them. Well, you need to be ready to tell them about them. Now, the only people that saw that happen was those that lived in that day. But he says this was going to be for future generations. Well, how would this word get passed on? Orally, it would get passed on. Story after story of what God did. And then God would also write it down for us in a record. So God's given us, again and again, all these records and these royal oral testimonies to pass down to us so that we never forget what he's done in the past. Because what he's done in the past is what is also going to help us of what he's going to do for us in the days ahead. He's going to shepherd our lives. He knows the way, he leads the way, he opens the way, and he always establishes the way. That's what these testimonies are all about. And these Ebenezers, these stones that we raise up, is to help remind others of the works that he's done in our life. Now, what Joshua's going to do, look at verse number 14. On that day, the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. That was one of the main reasons why these waters parted and these stones were erected, so that when it happened, they had not gone this way before, it would be established who this man was, and he was the one taking over and would lead them from there. Verse 21, and he spoke unto the children of Israel, this is chapter 4, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over the Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before them until they were passed over, as the Lord your God did to what? Okay, one story leads into another story. To the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were all gone over. And here's the reason. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So these stones of remembrance are to remember the help of God, and that God's help and hand is mighty, and that all the world would know it, and that we would give place to him and fear God all the days of our life. Now that's how God grounds us by glory. He's done things not only in our personal life, but he's done things in lives of people that we love and care for, that we have testimony of. We have testimony of a cross. We have testimony of the saving work of Jesus. We have testimony of all these great things that God has done. You think about how many times have y'all told the story of David and Goliath? Think about it. Now David went out and chose those five smooth stones out of the brook that day. Why did he choose five? He was fighting one guy, Goliath. Why do you think he chose five that day? In case he missed? How many of y'all shoot like that? Got a pocket full of bullets. And you shooting with a scope, huh? That boy had a sling in his hand. We don't really know. But we do know this. Goliath had four brothers. Five giants. Four brothers are mentioned in the scriptures about Goliath. So there's five giants. They were all giants. Goliath just happened to be the one on the battlefield intimidating the people that day. And David went out there and took those five smooth stones and ran at the man and sunk one right in his head. And we told the story again and again and again as a testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness of a man when all the nation was trembling in their boots. One man said, look, God's been good to me. God's been very gentle with me. God's been so gracious to me. I've out shepherded my father's sheep and I've had to deal with lions and bears and he delivered me out of their hand. He's going to deliver me out of this uncircumcised Philistine who's defying the armies of the Lord. And I'm not doing it for me and I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for the glory of God. And when he did what he did and he took him down that day, we go tell that story again and again. Why? Because life is like that. You see, our lives that have been through things in our journey and the testimonies God's established to us, you know what God hides away in our heart? Little smooth stones of wisdom that we get to put and hand over to somebody else that they get to put in their sling and fight the giants they fight in life. That's why we remember these things and why we keep talking about these things, because God has a design in grounding us in these stories so that we too would be gripped by his glory. That we too would continue to be groomed for the work that he's called us to do. Because he set up things in our journey, in our past, to ground us, that we never forget of what he's done. Let me give you just a couple psalms to look up, and we'll wrap it up with that. But I would encourage you tonight, maybe before you lay your head down, just read chapter 3 and 4 and see what happened there that day. There was something that I didn't mention that Joshua did. He also took, that same day, he took 12 stones and put them in the midst of the Jordan. 12 stones in Gilgal, 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Those 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, when that Jordan was going to get back to its normal flow, because you got to remember the time of the year it was, the Bible tells us that the snowfall and the ice that came off of Mount Hermon, which was many miles north, would flow down and flow into the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias, and they would melt, and then they would flow in the lower region of the Jordan, and it would flood. And it was in its flood stages when those priests walked in and put their toes in the water, and the water started going back. But when that water came to fall back down, that water covered up those stones that was laid in the Jordan. And the only people who knew that those stones was there was those that I witnessed those stones be put in it. And then from there on out, when you tell the story about the stones in Gilgal, you're going to tell the stones about the stones in the middle of the river. But they can't see them now. They're going to have to take that by faith. Just like when we tell the story of the cross, you can't see the cross. But they're going to have to take us by faith that Jesus laid his life down on the cross. Why? Because that landmark, time has covered it up, but it ain't covered up what he's done in our heart and what he's done in our life. So we go testify and tell the story. And those that God works in are going to believe the story that you tell, the message that you tell. Psalm 111. Go look in 111 real quick. Psalm 111. How important are these Ebenezers? Man, they're very important. Very important. You got to think about times in your life when God brought you through things. He brought you through financial trouble. He brought you through marital trouble. He delivered you through sickness. He delivered you through a loss of a spouse or a loss of a child. He brought you through this and he brought you through that. He brought you through economic hardships. And you just want to remember the things that God has done for you so that you can tell people about them, of what he's done. Raise those Ebenezers. There's a song called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And it says, here I raise my Ebenezer. That is, I got a landmark time when I was diagnosed with this, but God gave me peace through that. And God brought me into this, and God delivered me through this. And God's got a plan for me through this, and I'm just going to keep my eyes on him. Those landmarks in your life. Some of you are going through some very hard times right now, and God's not going to keep you from them, and he might not fix it, but what you need him to do is fix you for it. So that you have an established testimony of his faithfulness to bring you in and through. Psalm 111. Look what he says. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are what? Great. So that crossing of the Jordan, when he cut it off, those Ebenezers were to remind them of the greatness of his works. The works of the Lord are great. Verse 2, Psalm 111, verse 2. Sought out of all them that have what? Pleasure. Don't y'all love hearing testimonies of God's goodness and his faithfulness? And going back and these Bible books and these Bible stories, they never get old to me. They're fresh. They're as fresh today from the first time that I started getting in the Word and reading them. They're even more precious to me. Now, the more I understand things, and even some things that I don't understand, these things are more precious to me now, and that I get to tell them about them. Look what verse 3 says. His work, what he does, is honorable, and is glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Verse 4. God has made his wonderful works to be what? Remember. The Lord is gracious and he's full of compassion. The Lord wants us to remember what he's done. That's why he told Joshua, put those stones there. So that when the children ask down the road, why do you read your Bible in the morning time? Tell them why you seek God in the morning. When they ask you, why do you offer sacrifices, you give to the working of the kingdom? Tell them why. You do that. When they ask you, well, Daddy, why we got to get up and go to church early on a Sunday morning or whatever it is, tell them why you do what you do. When they see you pull over and pray with somebody, tell them why you pray with them. Tell them why you just talk to them about Jesus, that that person will die and will perish without being covered under the blood, and that you love them and you care for them and you want them to know. You want to tell them why, because God wants them. He wants them to fear him. He wants them to know what he's done. He wants them to know the might of his hand. And not only has he told us to put Ebenezers up, but then God chronicled these things for us so that we have an everlasting remembrance before us to be able to spend time in and become extremely familiar with the working hand of God, that we find pleasure in them as well. So when people tell you, I can't remember this stuff, you just tell them, look, Abraham wasn't supposed to have a child at 100 either, but he did. And you might not think you can remember these things, but I want to tell you, God causes them to be remembered. You just need to find pleasure in them. If you'll find pleasure in them, if they'll become a delight to you, you won't have no trouble remembering them. I said, matter of fact, won't you tell me about your grandkids? And boy, they start rattling off about their grandkids. They can tell me their grandkids' names, their ages, where they're going to school, who they're married to, how many kids they got. and they roll in the mall. They can talk and talk and talk. And I say, well, tell me a little bit about Jesus. And they're trying to get out of my way. They're trying to leave. Why? We know and talk about the things we love and we treasure. And if a person says, I can't remember the word of God, it's because they don't love and treasure it. You love and treasure it. God has made it in such a way. You will remember it. You just got to spend time in it. You just got to spend time in it. And when I say time, you devote your life to it. Not just to say I've been in it, but okay, I want to know you, Lord, the one who wrote this for me. You revealing yourself to me. You're revealing myself to me. You're revealing me, revealing how you see me, how you see this world. And I want to see this world how you see this world. So help me. Help me. There's things in my way that you got to open a way to. There's things that you got to establish in my life. There's things I haven't experienced yet and gone through. It's a new way that I haven't walked through. You led your people through the Red Sea. You led them through the Jordan River. It was a new way from them. You can lead me. And where you're taking me in these days right now. So you see how these stories just build faith in the faithfulness of the Lord. And it's our responsibility to do this. Look in Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Look in about verse number, let's see. Look about verse number 7. Look what David says in verse number 7. He says, I am a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. People are puzzled by me and my life. They're puzzled by it. I am a witness. I'm a witness to many. Of what? The touch and the hand of God upon his life. But then David says a few things to us. What does he say there? Look in about verse number, verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the number thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Hitherunto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Now that's a great ambition, amen. That, Lord, don't let me go to the grave until this generation that you've got me around knows what you've done in my life, knows what you've done in the past, so that not only this generation, but the next generation to come will know your mighty works. Remember, that's the heart of God, that the world will know his might and that they may fear him. Well, we those instruments of peace, amen, that get to tell them about them. Look in Psalm 78, Psalm 78. Verse 2, he says, I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have what? Told us. Our fathers have told us. It's our responsibility to take upon that. Our ancestors. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful what? Works that he hath done. We will show the next generation. Ebenezer's in your life that you want to pass down. God has a way of what? Grounding us by glory. Every generation is responsible to pass it on to the next generation to keep telling that story, to keep telling the story. Now, here's the thing before we close out tonight. There's a little passage in the book of Hosea that I just want to introduce you to if you've never read it before. But Hosea 8, turn there. Hosea 8. If you go past Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel,
You'll come to Hosea and around Amos. But Hosea 8, this is where we don't want to be. Some of us have to make up for some lost time. Meaning we haven't been doing this. Meaning we haven't been grounding those around us in these things that we've been gripped by and groomed by the Lord. Now, God has made all His wonderful works to be remembered, and it's our obligation to keep telling the stories. Now, watch what He says in verse number 11. Ephraim is a name referred to as for Israel. Because Ephraim hath made many altars, and these altars were made for what? To do their thing. To live life their way. To sin means to miss the mark. That's just doing life how you want to do it. Doing church how you want to do it. Doing the work of Jesus how we want to do it, but not how He's given us to do it. They had made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. That is, they become sin to him. He made them for sin, they just add on sin. They just sin added on sin is what happens. Verse 12, this is what God said I have done. I have written to Israel, Ephraim, the great things of my law, but they were counted as what? Man, that's a heartache right there, isn't it? That this word that God had given was a strange thing to them. They didn't know it. They didn't know it. And there was a time not too many years ago I didn't know it either. I didn't know it either. The other day we were sitting around with a group of our crew and they were talking about something that I wasn't familiar with. And didn't know the language that they were talking about and the things they were talking about. I said, man, I feel like a kid when I went to vacation Bible school and I didn't know nothing about the Bible. That was me. Not many years ago. I didn't know a word. I didn't know nothing at all. I couldn't tell you Bible stories. I didn't know anything about the Word of God. And when God interrupted my life, put me on another course of living, invaded me with His grace, and God said that if I committed my works to Him, if I committed my life day by day, He would establish my thoughts for me. Proverbs 16:3, I believed Him, and I started surrendering to Him every day, and I started seeking Him in the morning time, and I started finding that, man, there's so many things that God's done for His people, and what He's done for me, and things that He wants me to do, and things He's leading me to do, and I just started seeking Him as a way of life. And before you know it, I started getting a pen. Man, this thing it was life to me. And I started taking notes and everything that I was reading and doing. And I talked to Stephanie about it. And I talked to people on the job about it. And I talked to this one about it. And man, a whole new world opened up to me of the kingdom of God and all these great things that God had begun to do. And boy, and I was just eating these things up and learning all that I could learn. And I knew that as a dad that had three daughters and my daughters was getting up and growing, that man, I'd done missed out on a lot in their life. I'd done misled them and taken them down the wrong road, taught them the wrong things, said the wrong things, did it the wrong way. And I had no clue of what my obligations and responsibilities were until God began to show me things. And this, which was a foreign word to me, I mean, it might as well have been written in Spanish to me because I couldn't read it and didn't know it and didn't have any desire for it until God did a work in my heart. And boy, when He did a work in my heart, He changed my heart for this, for Him and for His message and for His people. And He began to teach me. And if there's anything in this world I want to know more than anything, because I want to know Him and I want to know what He said. And I want to know what He said about me. I want to know what He said about you. I want to know what He says about everybody. I want to know what He said about life. I want to know what He says about what's to come. And the only way to know that is found where? In here. And you hear what He just said. He said, I've given them all these great things,
But my people treated it as a stranger. They just didn't know. It was as foreign to them as a foreigner. And we don't never want to be in that place. Amen. We want to be in a steady process of growing. Why? Because not only do we want to be grounded by His glory, we want to help ground those around us of what He's done. So that it'll grip them and God would groom them for the purposes that He's called each one of us to do. Amen? So has God done things to ground things in our life? Oh yeah, He's faithful at it. He's good at it. He wants us to be grounded in His works. His works are tremendous. They're extraordinary. He only does wondrous things, the Bible says. And we want to know them. And we just scratched the surface on these things. I mentioned to you, they're going to be primers, little stimulators to get you to go a little bit deeper and keep searching. And just remember, everything He's going to do is going to ground you in grace. Grip you for grace. And groom you for grace in this world that we live in, so that we can glorify Jesus in His mighty hand. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You. We bless You. We ask You to continue to help us and teach us and show us things we don't want to be. We cannot, I cannot have this description in Hosea to be a description of me. And You teach us that when You give us things, You hold us accountable to those things. And even what we have will be taken away if we don't put it to work. So, Lord, we want to operate in faith, obedience before You, and walk with You. And just like everybody in here, just like Your servants in days gone by, I think about David that we mentioned tonight. David, he had a history of disobedience and sin before You. But the man had a history of repenting and being restored by You as well. And I want to have a history of repentance and being restored so that I can walk with You and know You more intimately and personally and make You known in this world that I live in. I want to see You. I want to see You in everything that I do so that I won't be shaken by the times. I understand why You have me here and what You're doing with me through it, and that I don't have to worry about what is to come. My eyes need to be fixed upon You. So Lord, we're going to praise You and thank You for this time we've had today, tonight, and pray that You'll give us a great evening together and sweet sleep tonight and be able to gather us again in the morning. So we're going to praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.